Turning for our scripture reading today to the 13th chapter of Romans, one of the very, well, they're all quite well known, but in Romans, everyone knows the chapter where he talks about earthly government, civil government, and he says some things hard to hear. We must hear. Romans 13, we're going to read the first 7 verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you for your great and precious gifts to us. The gift of salvation through the blood of Christ. The gift of your providential care in our lives. For you, Lord, have drawn us to see and know you. The gift of your Spirit within us. For you, Lord, have opened our hearts to believe. We thank you, too, for the gift of your world and for the order and the structures in the world, which are from you, which make life among men possible, and even, in many cases, pleasant. We ask, Lord, that you would give us insight and understanding in this day. Cause us to listen to and to hear your word, to hear it in our hearts, and to understand how to apply. We pray, Lord, for peace in our countries, the kind of peace that comes from knowing that we stand before you and we will one day answer before you, answer to you. We pray that our governing authorities would also understand that one day they will give answer to everything, to you, for everything that they have done, everything that they have said. We ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding in terms of how we are to encourage and strengthen and what it means to respect them. We confess that we sin many times in many ways. We pray that you would forgive, and we pray that you would give us understanding and humility. And bless us in this day. Bless us as we worship. Open our hearts to receive. Bless your servants as they preach in every place. Cause those who would pervert the word to stumble over their own words. But open the lips of those who love you and know you with clarity and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, we have just witnessed by far the most polarized election in the Western world that I can imagine. Polarized means opposite ends of the world. At least in the rhetoric and the positions that were defended, polar opposites. And everyone thinking, oh, the world depends on us. The division over slavery in the U.S. 150 years ago, what became the focal point for the Civil War, was not more radical than the division that we saw today in many ways. And we were concerned too. Perhaps still are. If the left had elected their leader, the pressure against the church would have increased greatly. That can be seen in her own words as she was vying for the presidency. I'm not making that up. That's what we knew would be coming. With the right winning the election, who knows? Remains to be seen where that's all going to go. But it's a good time for us to ask some questions. As Christians, what is our stance to be? Even if the government, right or left, tramples on the Word of God and brings much trouble, what is our stance supposed to be? We're called to work as citizens for a government that honors the Lord. But what if it does not? There's the question. Does the world depend on us? Does the world depend on our government? Do we riot in the streets if we don't like what's happening? I'd ask you to listen to Thomas Chalmers, Church of Scotland, about 1800, under some of the most awful government tyranny. This is Chalmers. We believe that in every land, the institution of government, even when administered by the most hateful of tyrants, is productive of good upon the whole. Or William Plummer, a Presbyterian preacher in the U.S. immediately after the Civil War. It is probable that the very worst of regular government on earth is better than a state of anarchy. Anarchy. Archy means rule. You think of the archangel, right? The highest angel. The letter A at the beginning of that means anarchy, means no rule, no government. Terrorism rules, riots in the streets. The worst government's better than anarchy. Consider John Calvin. Princes do never so far abuse their power by harassing the good and innocent that they do not retain in their tyranny some kind of just government. There can be no tyranny which does not in some respects assist in enhancing or strengthening the society of men. Another man of the church. Where there is no majesty, there must be anarchy. We should be subject to the higher powers, for a more awful state of things cannot exist than for every man to do what is right in his own eyes. You hear the final words of the book of Judges. One more. And this one brings us closer to our text from Romans 13, because it references the day in which Paul wrote and the government under which he suffered. Never did sovereign prince pervert the ends of government as Nero did, and yet to Nero's government Paul appealed, and under him had the protection of the law and the inferior magistrates more than once. Interesting things to think about. Not easy. But we're not afraid to read Romans 13. It's very important. We are to understand these things. It's just a struggle sometimes to understand it and to believe it and to apply it. It's going to take some work between us. A lot of listening, and we're not always going to get it right. Our theme is authority is from God. I want to look at its purpose is to do good. Secondly, rebellion is against it is bad. And thirdly, that it calls for godly submission. So, first of all, the authority is from God. Its purpose is to do good. Perhaps the first thing we want to draw attention to or draw from this text is that the purpose of government is good. God created it, and its purpose for us is good. And that means it is established for good. In other words, we need it. It is also to strive to do good. It was given for good. It is to do good. God showed what is good. by the Spirit and Word. But our first point is still that we need government. And with all weakness and sin, we are called to submit to government. It is for our good. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. All authority is from God. All authority that exists has been established by God, and it is for our good. Now, the passage is particularly concerned about the government of the land, the civil government, but the call to submission is grounded in the whole idea of authority, because all authority descends from God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that he stands behind it with his own authority and his own power and judgment. And it means that authority is for our good. Authorities are called to do good, and they will answer to him for what they do. But we are called to be in submission as we can, in spite of sin, and we will answer for that. Now, in fact, we can say that authority is necessary to the way God made the world. Think about it. Authority was in the world before sin entered the world. The authorities that exist in heaven, among the angels, who have no sin, there's authority there. What we want to see is that the authorities that exist on earth were corrupted by sin, just like everything else, but that does not mean that we can do away with them or that we can do without them. Civil government, too, as much as any, is necessary to us. At the time of the Reformation, the radicals in the city of Munster tried to do away with civil government. All they did was transfer civil government to the church. And the funny thing was that it was quickly more corrupt than the civil government around. God was not pleased. God created a world of creatures who need authority on all kinds of different levels in order for us to function together in a way that's pleasing to him. And in spite of sin in our hearts, and perhaps especially because of sin in our hearts, in spite of sin corrupting government agencies, especially because sin corrupts government agencies, we need to hear the word of God. Because of the sin that's in the government agencies, we're tempted to lift ourselves up in pride and... No. Especially because there is going to be sin there, we need to hear God speak to us. All authority is from God, and we must submit ourselves to the governing authorities. That's important. Like, the government is for good, and it is to strive to do good. It's important. We're part of the government in a sense, especially in a democratic country, but in any country, really. We are to know what it is that they are supposed to do, what they ought to do. We are supposed to know what good the government is to try to do. What is the good that the government is supposed to do? Well, it's no secret. Look at Proverbs 31. It's a very beautiful, general explanation of what the government is supposed to do. It says, it's not for princes to drink wine in the morning. They are rather to protect the rights of the people. They are to care for the poor. They are to protect the weak and the innocent. They ought to promote a good work ethic. I mean, these are all, you find them throughout Scripture, right? Paul even says, let the one who won't work, let him not eat. Government is supposed to promote faithful labor. Government is supposed to promote love. Care for the poor, care for the weak. And yet, even though you see those general things that the government is supposed to do, and there's a lot more, I mean, obviously. Even so, in a thousand ways, we're not all going to agree on exactly what it is supposed to do. So many things are going to be impacted, so many questions are going to come up. A government properly organized with good understanding Will it keep its hands off the market? Or is the market its number one thing, like we think today? Some think the government should keep its hands off the market entirely. Well, what do you think about monopolies? A company with lots of power and tons of money squeezing out all opposition and then wrecking everything with its monopoly. Government have anything to do with that? Has in the past. It's hard questions. The Bible does not call us to give the powerful free rein. Should the government defend opportunity, private property, promote fair prices? Yes, well, but how? Should the government protect the environment? If you're a Christian, you better say yes. But at what point does protection of the environment become worship of the earth? Can the government interfere with the church? Well, if the church, so-called church, was preaching a massacre or even mass suicide, I would say the government must interfere with power. Can a government remove a child from its home if the child is being truly and badly abused? Would you not say that yes, it must? You see how these things work. There are all kinds of different levels of government, and they do impact each other. And they're all needed. The point is, the government is called to do good as God has revealed good, and it will answer to Him for all that it has done. But we are called to submit to it as far as we're able under God, even when we must bear up under injustice, because it does evil. And we give witness thereby that the Lord is God, and we are not. As I said, there's a lot of tough questions here. You won't get all the answers. If I was trying to give you all the answers, you should probably usher me out the back door. I wouldn't pretend that. So the second point, rebellion against the government is bad. The difficulty here, of course, is that most governments in the world until now and still today clearly do not seek to serve the Lord. Even many in the past or even today which have claimed to serve the Lord fail miserably. And if we love the Lord, we can see it in all kinds of ways. Makes things very difficult. The even greater difficulty is that so many governments of the world have been and are actively and openly against the clear word of God. They're enemies of Christ. We see, still today, governments of the world trying to enforce idol worship. Not just giving preference to idolatry, but opposing the truth of Jesus with force. Islam, even Buddhism and Hinduism, where they can, they often oppose the gatherings of Christians to worship in the name of Jesus. They say, sing really quietly. There's material pressure brought against the followers of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes there's threats of jail time or worse just for speaking in the name of Jesus. Atheistic communism, it's really just trying to enforce idolatry, saying man is God, you make the rules, and we are the ones you bow to. But all that is nothing new. We see it in Scripture. One of the things that we need to learn from Daniel is how we too are sometimes called to live under such a government that does not honor God, but actually opposes Him in many ways. Words of Nehemiah that we read. They were written to the same people at the same time, same situation. And Nehemiah said to those who were brought to Babylon, work and pray for the good of society, teach your children well, call upon and wait upon the Lord. Now, Paul's writing to the Romans under the rule of Nero, clearly an antichrist, and yet under Nero he says everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. That is what makes it so hard for us to understand what he's saying. I mean, really? We see governments of the world trying to change created structures. It's just further radical rebellion against God. I'm often reminded of the French Revolution trying to go to a 10-day week. You think, well, that's not such a big deal, is it? Well, actually it is. God created a 7-day week, and it's really important for people. It's fascinating to see how important the 7-day week and periods of rest in that pattern are good for us, and God has made them. So the French Revolution, they tried to do away with all knowledge of Christ. They wanted not a 7-day week, they wanted a 10-day week. It didn't work. It fell apart. God caused it to fall apart. It wouldn't work. But it was not overcome with revolution. French Revolution was a revolution. Now, obviously, we think a lot more about our own government trying to say boys can be girls and girls can be boys and two men and two women can marry, and often moving in the direction, or in many ways moving in the direction of not even allowing anyone to say it isn't so, defending the killing of unborn children or the sick or the aged. This is directly against justice, against protecting the poor and the weak. What are we to do? Well, Paul says in Romans 1 that when we sin against the very nature of things, against things that even unbelief should see and understand, God will judge. And he will. Our call is to seek to give witness to the truth and call people to see the truth and the love in Jesus Christ. But what about when the government says, you can't even do that, you can't even speak the truth anymore? Is there never a time to rebel? Must we not oppose such wicked rule? Well, that's where we have to be careful, of course. Is there a difference between the word rebel and the word oppose? There is. Quite a difference. And we must know the difference. One is bad. The other can be good and necessary. That's where you think of Daniel. At one point, Daniel's three friends were commanded to bow to the golden statue that was made, and they said, no, we will not. You can kill us if you want to, but we're not bowing to that statue. That was not rebellion. That was resistance. That was opposition. I know you're the government. I know you can kill us, but we're not bowing to that statue. God can save us or not. And Daniel was the same. When it came to pressuring against Daniel, O king, let nobody pray to anybody except you for 30 days. And Daniel goes and prays to God anyway. And he gets thrown in the lion's den. He honored the king. He honored authority. But he did not bow to that which would dishonor God. There's many examples of necessary opposition. Peter and John, the Sanhedrin was a real authority. And the Sanhedrin said, you must not speak in this name anymore. And Peter and John said, judge for yourself. Are we going to obey God or men? So we're called to oppose evil, even evil government, but peacefully, sometimes at great cost. Rebellion is that. Rebellion is as witchcraft. Samuel said, rebellion against earthly government is against God. Rebellion is the heart of the sin that Jude warns about so dramatically in his whole letter. Rebellion is at the heart of it. Rejection of authority. Rebellion speaks evil of authority. It mocks authority. It incites trouble. It tries to lead others away after itself. It's filled with pride. It knows not God. Rebellion is always self-righteous. It is never humble. It is pro-anarchy. It supports riots in the streets. Now, there are people who proudly call themselves anarchists. They're against all government. All government is bad. They proudly call themselves anarchists. They promote chaos. And I'm reminded that in the beginning, the world was tohu wabohu. I love that word. I have to use it sometimes. It just means, in Hebrew, the world was void and totally disorganized chaos. And God said, let there be light. So when you look at verse 2, I don't know what your translation says. I didn't like my translation. It was the English Standard, but on that one translation, I thought not best. It said, do not resist. The word should be, do not rebel. He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against. I'm not arguing with what the Bible says. It's just that the Greek word you have to work at translating what exactly is meant. And some translations use rebel, and that's the better understanding. He rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has established. We are called to resist evil. We are not to be rebels against the government. There's resistance that is not rebellion. It accepts punishment like Christ did, who is an example to us. I'm going to turn to look a little bit at godly submission. All authority is from God, therefore it calls for godly submission. Now, what is godly submission? It is submission because we are aware of God. It is submission as before God, trusting that the Lord God is working through this. We have to start here. And we have to understand that even ungodly government is from God. It might be for judgment, and it might at the same time be for discipline to his people. We all know that one of the greatest factors destroying the church in the Western world in the last 100 years has been the very wealth that has been generated by God's grace through industry and order and faith. The very wealth that largely generated has been the cause or been used by the devil, our sinful hearts, to turn so many hearts away from God. The love of money is an idolatry that took root among us, especially in the last half of the 20th century. And God will not be mocked. And the growing wickedness of our governments, you could say, well, that's a natural result of turning away from God. Yes, it is, but it's also under God's hand, who I would argue is chastising us and waking us up. If we refuse to see all this and wake up, it's like we're not listening. The growing wickedness of our governments, becoming blind even to that which the natural world should be able to see, is surely intended both for judgment and to awaken those not yet dead. Let us not be among the dead. And more than that, what does godly submission look like? Whether the government is largely good or evil? We saw what rebellion looks like, the mockery, the inciting to disobedience, the riots and the leading astray. That's what rebellion looks like. What does godly submission look like? The answer is found in verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities not only because of punishment, but because of conscious, as I said, aware of God. Submission has to do with obedience as far as we're able before God for conscience' sake. We understand what that is, right? I mean, sometimes I know that I obey the law out of fear of punishment, right? That is sometimes why I watch my speedometer. God says, because we live before Him. You know, the movie Hacksaw Ridge, I don't know if any of you have seen it, I have not, I'm not sure if I want to, but I've seen some trailers. It's challenging because it shows a conscientious objector to the war, one who said, I cannot and will not fire a gun against a fellow man. It shows him resisting government and yet being in submission to government. It's a very good thing to think about. It helps you to understand what's going on here. I'm just not sure I can watch all those people die. Becomes too real. Submission for conscience sake has to do with what Paul says in verses 6 and 7. Give taxes to whom taxes are due. Give respect to whom respect is due. Give honor to whom honor is due. And it doesn't mean, well, I don't think you're an honorable person, so I'm not going to honor you. You're honoring them because of the position and the task. And I'm not pretending that I have this, you know, exactly where it needs to be, or even close sometimes. I speak in ways that I wish I had not of some of those whom we should give respect to. I'd ask you to forgive me for that, and I'd ask you also to correct me and say, but we ought to. And it makes a difference. When we talk well, that will have an effect on how we think. Good conscience requires respect and honor. Not for fear of punishment, but aware of God. Submission works for good, but within the law. As long as not a must we obey God or man question. Now, normal circumstances, usually there should be no fear of ungodly government. If we do good, if we act wisely, normally there shouldn't. But in godly submission, doing good because we are conscious of God, we should not be afraid even of persecution. Because in the end, we are among those who say, what can man do to me? In the ferment in which we're in, talking about this election and all kinds of things, let's wrestle with this. Let's try to encourage each other to be faithful to God in all of this. Amen.